Chronicles chapter 34, if you would, 2 Chronicles 34. I had wanted to begin a series tonight on the subject of the five Levitical offerings. However, I felt like I just wasn't really prepared like I'd like to be. And if there's anything I hate to do, it's step in the pulpit with a subject as important as that is, ill-prepared. The more I studied those offerings, the more I realized how interrelated they are and how significant yet and independent they are. And the more I became aware of the fact that before I could even begin to teach and preach on the first one, I was going to have to study thoroughly all five of them. And so consequently, I've been in the process of doing that, and it's taking a considerable amount of time. But next week, definitely, we are going to begin studying those five Levitical offerings. The burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offering. And we're going to see perhaps a little bit, even in tonight's message, why we need to study those things. And why they should be significant and important to us. Folks say, but we don't participate in those offerings. Christ is our offering, and amen, he is. And so we don't need to know about it because we don't participate in it. Well, that's where you're wrong. We don't participate, but we do need to know. It's part of God's Word, and it's a very important part of God's Word, and we need to know some things about it. The message I am preaching to you tonight, I'll tell you, maybe when I tell you this, it'll help you understand a little bit more about why the thing is slanted the way it is, and why I'm going the particular direction that I'm headed with it. It's a message that I believe I'm going to preach next month to a bunch of preachers. And so I'm practicing on you. I've been invited to a particular preacher's meeting, a state fellowship meeting next month to preach. And every time I go, I insult them highly, and they don't invite me back for a long time. And after a couple of years, they forget about it and make the mistake of inviting me back again. And so I'm going to preach to the brethren. Next month, the fellowship meeting, the Baptist Bible Fellowship meeting for the state of New York in the month of June, Brother Perkins is hosting it in his church. And by the way, some of you folk might want to go. I'm really don't even know if I should announce this because he won't have enough room in his little church to hold everybody if I tell you this, but we'll take a chance. Dr. Ruckman is going to be his guest at that meeting. And so what I don't destroy, I'm certain he will. It's going to be interesting, I'll tell you that for sure. But I wish I could tell you the dates. I don't even remember off the top of my head. Do you know, George?
The first Monday and Tuesday of June.
Okay, whenever that is, the first Monday and Tuesday of June. It'd be Monday evening and most of the day Tuesday and Tuesday night, I guess. So wrap that deal up. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. So according to what we've read here, when he was 16, he began to reign when he was 8 years old. So when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. That's a good time to seek the Lord. There's a whole lot better chance for you to seek the Lord while you're 16 than there is while you're 60. And then 4 years later, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of these pagan images and all the idolatry that was taking place there. And so we go on, verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam and his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and make dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their matrix round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the groven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Sounds like this fellow was a fanatic. I mean, that's the impression you'd get, wouldn't you? I mean, he wasn't just satisfied to take all these idols that were sitting around. Did you ever notice that pagan religion always wants to get its idol elevated? I'm talking about geographically now. It always wants to go, they always want to put them up high somewhere. The high places is how it's referred to in the Word of God, this Baal worship. They never set them down on the floor, they're always up high. You ever go into church in the 20th century and see a bunch of statues up high somewhere? I'm not talking about anybody's religion. Well, Josiah was interested in moral reform. He was interested in turning the country around. He was interested in good things. No question about it. The Bible says he did the right thing. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You see, moral reform is right. Denouncing false religion is right. It's right. Turning the country around to God was right. No question about it. The Word of God says so. And that's exactly what he involved himself in doing. So he did the right things. But let's go on. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, right, that puts him up about, 26 years old, right? So now here he is, 26 years old. He's making progress spiritually. I think there are several sermons in this that I haven't, more than one. We're only going to attack one. But I think here it's a definite picture of spiritual maturity in the life of a Christian. He's progressing up a ladder, you see. So when he's 26 years old, and in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the king of Judah had destroyed. And so you go on down through these verses and we read about all of the good things that they're doing in rebuilding the temple. Now, the first thing that Josiah concerned himself with was moral reform and religious reform. Purging the nation of false religion and idolatry. And then he turned around and he collected some money to build and rebuild the house of God. And he once again desired to direct the attention of the people of Israel to the house of God and to the temple, that they might understand that God was to be supreme and God was to be the final, total, absolute authority over their lives. And so consequently, he took a collection. Now, I don't know how he raised the money. It doesn't say. It says in verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered to the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned it to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how he went about collecting this money, but he collected it. Maybe he got on television and said, we're building a mountain. I don't know how he did it, you know, but he did it, see? And he collected a bunch of money. And he said, all right, now, this is good. We're going to turn the country around to God. He said, we're going to have moral reform. He said, and we're going to build a great big temple so that everybody can see it. Anything wrong with those things? Evidently not. God said that it was right. Let's look on. Down in verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now this is getting interesting. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Fanatic. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Now folks, get the picture. Do you realize what's going on? There's a fella here that's doing all the right things. Why, he's suggesting and announcing and preaching and perpetrating moral reform. He said the thing that we need to do is turn this country around to God. And folks said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do it. He said the thing that we need to do is get rid of this false religion. And someone said, boy, that's a good idea. Let's do it. Then he said, what we need to do here is we need to rebuild the temple. We need to get folks back in church. And someone said, boy, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Then all of a sudden, the priest was clunking around in the temple. And he found a book. Can you imagine doing all those right things and don't even have a book to substantiate it? Somebody got it. I mean, he didn't have a book. I kind of feel sorry for folks that don't have a book. And so Hilkiah says to Shaphan, well, look, why don't you take this over to the king and let him know that I found a book of the law of Moses. I mean, you know, just by accident, just perhaps coincidentally, he might be interested in what the Lord has to say. Probably not, because after all, he's very busy preaching moral reform and turning the country around to God. But maybe, just maybe, he'd be interested in what God has to say. So Shaphan says, well, okay, we'll do it. So he went over to the king and he said, "Oh, king," he said, "guess what Hilkiah found?" "Well, what Hilkiah?" "Well, he found a book." "Well, that's fine, that's fine. What kind of book?" "Well, he found a book of the law of Moses." The king says, "That's so." "Yeah. Well, read a little of it to me." So Shaphan stood up and he started reading. And he read. Now, you know, I was talking with my wife just this afternoon about this passage of Scripture, and I was sitting there in my family room reading this over again and again. I said, "You know, I wish I knew what passage he read. I can guess, and I probably can make an educated supposition, but I don't know for sure. I wish I knew what passage it was that he read." But it says Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. That's a rather dramatic thing to do. Wouldn't your eyes get big if all of a sudden one night I just stood up here and started ripping the buttons off my shirt and tearing the sleeve out of my coat and just, you know, I mean, that's what the king did. I mean, he got shook up over this thing. Now, why should a fella who's been doing all of the right things, preaching moral reform, building the Freedom Mountain, and doing all the rest of these things, get shook up over a book? I'll tell you why he got shook up over the book, because the book had been in hiding. Nobody had found the book. Kind of reminds me of 1980. Well, tell me, Professor, do we have the Word of God? Well, son, what we have is a reliable translation of the Word of God. Well, how reliable is this translation, Professor? Well, it's reasonably reliable. Well, who will interpret for me the unreasonable parts of the unreliable parts? Well, of course, I will. I'm the professor. You see how that works? And so what that fellow is saying in a very subtle and sly way is, we don't have the book. Well, let's go on. It gets better, folks. It gets better. Verse 22. Now, all we're doing is laying background. I haven't made my points yet. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Isn't that something? Here is the high priest, Hilkiah. Here is the scribe, Shaphan. Here is the king. Here are all these people who had consented together that what the country needed was moral reform and religious reform, and they had worked and they had labored and they had sweated and they had worked and worked to bring that to come to pass. But when it came time for someone to say, hey, we found a book, and the book brought conviction into the heart of the king, and then it was time for someone to get in touch with God and find out what God had to say about the subject, they had to go down to the local Bible college and talk to a woman to find out what God had to say. Now, this isn't a dig at women. It's really not. It's a dig at men. Isn't it a tragedy that God couldn't find a man anywhere that he could talk to? Isn't it a heartbreak that all these fellows that were up there in front of the spotlights and the TV cameras and were concerned about moral reform and all the rest of it couldn't get in touch with God when it was time to do so? You know why they couldn't get in touch with God? Because they didn't have a book they trusted. You know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. A little old lady that's sitting down there in her rocking chair in her little cottage and just has that KJV laid out in her lap and she reads it and she believes it and she trusts it is a whole lot closer to the Lord than the ecclesiastical dignitaries who say, in the originals. I'll tell you that right now. So where did they go for their information? Typical fundamentalist. They went down to the college. Surely someone at the college can tell us. I mean, after all, the professors are there at the college. We'll go to the college. And we'll run off here to Baptist Bible College East, and they'll have the answer. And if they don't have the answer, Baptist Bible College down in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, will surely have the answer. They're real deep theologians down there. And if they don't have the answer, surely Springfield will have the answer. And if Springfield's lost the answer, maybe Pacific Coast has got it. And if Pacific Coast can't find it, then Hiles Anderson will come through in the clutch. And if all else fails, bless God, Maranatha's got it. Let's go down to the college. Why didn't Hilkiah fall on his face before God and say, oh God, just help me to believe the book you gave me? Well, there are some observations that we want to make briefly about the result of hearing and believing and obeying the book. Some of you folk will not gain the full significance and the innuendos of this message. For you're newly saved and you just don't understand some of the great adversities that are put out there to make God's people stumble. The Bible says that these days will be characterized by a time where people will be swayed by every wind of doctrine. And it tells us that it's a day in which people are doctrinally weak. The reason they're weak is because they know so little about the Word of God. They know a lot about promotion. They know a lot about radio and television and money-raising gimmicks. They know a great deal about bright lights and flags and horns and choirs and robes. They know an awful lot about posters and billboards and flyers and pamphlets. They know a great deal about wills and trust and total stewardship and get your money before you kick the bucket. But the tragic, tragic truth of the matter is, fundamentalism as a whole today knows very little about the book. They don't know much about it. They know a lot about everything else, but they don't know much about the book. What we have here is a fantastic picture of fundamentalism in the 20th century. Quickly, I want to make four observations of the results of hearing and believing and obeying the book. The king was visibly shaken because the law was read. The Word of God does not even say that Shaphan stood and preached to him. It sounds like Shaphan was in no condition to preach to anybody. He didn't preach a hellfire, burning brimstone, flame-throwing sermon. All he did was stand up and read the Word of God. Well, we need more of that, amen? Just reading God's Word, getting our teeth in God's Word. And the Word of God grabbed his heart and convicted his soul, and he rent his clothes and he fell on his face before God. And he said, "Oh God, is it possible that you could ever forgive a wicked people as us?" That's the effect that the Word of God will have. Fundamentalism, unfortunately, and I'm preaching to some of our preacher boys tonight too. I want to keep you guys in the straight and narrow. Fundamentalism today is characterized by one verse of Scripture. The average preacher comes in, he reads his one verse, two verses, he closes his Bible, and he tells six stories. And people cry, and people weep, and people shout, and people rejoice. And they go home the same as when they came in. Folks, it's not the tear-jerking stories. And it's not the emotional pitch that changes lives. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You guys go out of our institute someday, and you go out here and you preach and you pastor a church. You make sure your people are familiarized with the Word. It really doesn't matter how good of a storyteller you are. The important thing is that you teach them the book. Well, these folks were all of a sudden acquainted with the book. And all Shaphan did was stand up and read it. He couldn't do anything else, I guess. He never read it before. It was lost. All of a sudden, Hilkiah put it in his hand and said, "Well, what do you know? We found the book. Hallelujah." Shaphan went in and said, "Oh, king, we found the book." King said, "Read it." So he read it. And more conviction just worked him over real good. You can't spend a lot of time in this book without the Lord just working you over really good. Amen? It's perhaps almost trite because someone said it's overused. Maybe, maybe not. But I'll tell you, it really gets the point across in this little statement that says, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." Isn't that right? Well, this thing is a mirror, James says. It reflects us. And we see ourselves in it. We see ourselves as we really are. And when we get in this book, we see our pride and we see our sin. We see our bitterness. We see our malice and our anger and our hatred and our jealousy. We see our strife and our discord. We see our anxieties. We see our anxious spirits. We see when we're set against God. We see when our will is not conforming to God's will. And this book is what exposes us to all of those things. But here were some people that got a hold of this thing, particularly the king. I mean, the Word of God just ripped him apart. And so he got things patched up and right with the Lord. Look down here in verse 34 now. I'm sorry, chapter 34, verse 31. Read my notes wrong. Verse 31. "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statements with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers." Now let me tell you what teaching and reading the book produces in the lives of people. It doesn't always produce these glowing altar results where we have just throngs and mobs of people walking out of their down the aisle to cry their heart out before the Lord at an altar. Now, don't misunderstand me. I recommend that at times, and I endorse it, and I think there are times when it has very good, wholesome, practical, spiritual application in your life. But a lot of evangelists that are running around the country gauge their failure or success based on how many people they can get out of the seat to come and shed a few tears at an altar. But when folks are acquainted with the Word of God and taught the Word of God and get into the Word of God brings genuine conviction into their soul, and so genuine decisions are made. They're not necessarily emotional decisions. They're genuine decisions, and the difference between an emotional decision and a genuine decision is that a genuine decision lasts. Notice the verse says, "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it." They stuck with it. They hung in there. They didn't quit. They made a decision. They made a covenant with the Lord, and they stayed with that covenant for years to come. And that's what the Word of God will do. Now, folks have said to me, "Preacher, I've made a decision. I've told the Lord time after time after time that I'll not do such and such, and the next thing I know I turn around and I'm guilty of doing just what I said I wouldn't do, and I'm discouraged and I'm distraught and I don't know how to handle it." Well, the chances are you're not spending enough time in the book. The book is the thing that'll make the difference in your life. There's a second thing I notice. Chapter 35, verse 1. "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build, and it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourself by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son." So the second observation I'd like to make about these folks getting acquainted with the book and reading the book, there's no record of them having a great big blowout tent meeting. You know, they didn't all necessarily pack up bag and baggage and bus load and train load and plane load and descend on Washington, D.C. All they did was read the book. That's all they did. They just read the Word of God. And the Word of God worked in their life in an unusual way. And the result of it was, down here in verse 3, "It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders." You know what that tells me? Their service was changed from a burden to a delight. You know, folks, you can go out here and you can perpetrate and you can propagate all the moral reform and all the good things, and you can build all the buildings in the world, but I'll tell you, that kind of service gets weary. I mean, it gets wearisome. It gets heavy. It gets burdensome. But when you're in the Word of God, and God is bringing from His Word through His Spirit conviction in your soul to activate yourself to service, because of what the Word did in your life, as opposed to what social pressure or ecclesiastical pressure brought to your life, then, my friend, you'll find delight in your service as opposed to a burden in your service. If you're not in the Word of God, I'll guarantee you, your service to the Lord will become a burden. It'll become heavy. It'll become wearisome. But when you allow the Word to feed your heart and feed your soul and encourage you and comfort you and lift your spirits, then it will become a delight. Look in Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The psalmist says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That's where he found his delight and his pleasure. Friends, let me tell you something. If you don't get in the Word of God daily and allow it to apply itself to your needs and your heart, then you will not find delight in service, but rather it will become burdensome. It'll become burdensome. Look in verse 54 of Psalm 119. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Of course, the Bible compares our life on this earth to a pilgrimage. We're on a trip. We're on a journey. We're not home. Home is over there, folks. That's where home is. We're on a pilgrimage. But while we're here, thy statutes have been my songs. You can have a song in your heart, the songwriter said. And it comes from the Word of God. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Look in verse 75. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. The psalmist declares that he had faced adversities and problems in life, and he said he knew that these adversities were there as a manifestation of God's love and God's concern for him. Now, how in the world would the psalmist have known that had he not read it in the Word of God? No other way to find that kind of thing out. Look over in verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. You know, folks, when you get into an afflicted situation, if you don't get in the book, your situation will gobble you up. And you'll fall under the circumstances of your life as opposed to allowing the Word of God to help you rise above the circumstances of your life. Go back now to 2 Chronicles 35 and let's look at a third reason. Or a third thing here. A third result, if you please, of hearing and believing and obeying the word. Verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offering. For all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks, these were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests, to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Now, folks, that's quite an offering. That's quite an offering. Let's put that in modern-day language. Josiah himself gave what? To the number of 30,000 he gave, 30,000 people there, 3,000 bullocks, these were of the king's substance, and he gave of his flock lambs and kids all for the Passover. That's a bunch of money. So my third observation is this, when you get in the book, giving becomes a joy. When you're not in the book, giving is not a joy. It's a drudgery. It's a drag. It's the Word of God that gives us the joy and the excitement about giving. It's having that thing reinforced over and over again that God blesses a cheerful giver and God loveth a cheerful giver. Josiah got with the program. He said, man, this is exciting. He repented and he got confirmation from the God's woman. It's good that he could find someone in his kingdom that was in touch with God. It's a tragedy that the high priest wasn't. But it's good that he could find someone that was in touch with God. And this prophetess said, well, the Lord is going to bless your life because you, at a tender age, humbled your heart and you had a tender heart toward the things of God and you allowed God to deal in your life and work in your life, and consequently, God's going to bless you and God wants to make a covenant with you. And Josiah said, man, that's great. That's tremendous. And the more he got in the book, the more excited he became. And he said, boy, we need to have a big Passover. We need to celebrate Passover. We haven't done that in years. We've had all this stinking idolatry all around us. And we've kicked that out and ground that to the dust and even burned the bones of the priest on the altar. He said, now we need to have us a Passover. We need to get things right. How did he learn about the Passover? How did he get the instructions of the Passover? From the book. That's how he got it all. He got it from the book, you see. They'd lost the book. No one seemed to care about the book. Oh, doesn't that characterize our age today? We care a lot about turning our country around for God, and we care a lot about moral righteousness, and please don't misunderstand me, folks. Those things are not wrong. The Bible says Josiah did right in doing those things. But they are not an end unto themselves. They are not the answer by itself. The answer is breaking out the old black book. That's the answer. The answer is preaching the Word of God. That's the answer. And when we do that, genuine decisions are made. When we do that, the burden of service is lifted, and service now becomes a delight and a joy. When we do that, giving becomes a joy. And finally, chapter 35 and verse 18. Now they had a Passover. I mean, you read down through this chapter, you can read about the Passover they had. And verse 18, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The fourth observation is simply his enthusiasm, and their enthusiasm was unabated. You know what really brings genuine motivation and excitement to the heart of a believer? Not the idea that there's a chance that we can turn our country around to a position of morality and righteousness. No. You get weary in that. You know what brings true, unabated enthusiasm to the life of a believer? By getting in the Word of God. And boy, they got in the book, and I tell you, they had a Passover like there'd never been a Passover. Folks can't understand that, not most folks. I had someone say to me one time, unsafe person in our community, they attend a liberal church in our community, and they said, but they had visited our church on an occasion or two. I was dealing with them about the Lord, and they said, you know, I was talking to my pastor about your church. And they were here on a Sunday night, and you know what they did? They went back and suggested to their pastor that they have a Sunday night service. And their pastor's response was simply, well, we couldn't get anybody to come. I'm sure he's right. He can't hardly get anybody to come on Sunday morning. Well, we couldn't get anybody to come. Now, why is it Then the First Bible Baptist Church, we can fill this place on Sunday, on a beautiful May Sunday evening when everybody else is out cutting their grass and picnicking and enjoying a great time planting their flowers. And you're here in church, and it's warm and balmy breezes and the sun's shining, and you'll be here in June, and you'll be here in July, and you'll be here in August, and you'll be here when the winter winds are howling, and it'd be much more convenient to sit home and watch the television or something else, you know. And here you are. Why? Is it because of the preacher? No. Is it because of the lovely building? A lot of buildings around lovelier than this one. Is it because of the soft chairs? I'll bet that's it, isn't it? You know why it is? It's because of the Word of God. Now, folks, I'm going to guarantee you something. If all I ever preached was turn this country around to God and moral righteousness and all the rest of that, and that's not wrong. If that's all I ever preached, you'd get weary of that. You'd get tired of that, and so would I. You know why you need to know about the five Levitical offerings? Because you need to know about this book. You need to know what God has for you. And as long as you continue to search for and look for and find the things that God has for you in His Word, and the riches and the jewels and the treasures that He's put in the pages of this book, you'll continue to make genuine decisions. And you'll continue to grow periodically by making major decisions, but you'll grow gradually and yet significantly as Josiah did. And the decisions you make will be lasting and permanent, life-changing decisions. As long as you acquaint yourself with the Word of God, your service will not be a burden to you, but it'll be a delight. As long as you're in the book, your giving will be a joy and not a drag. As long as you're in the book, your enthusiasm will be unabated. I'll guarantee you, I'll promise you without a shadow of a doubt, whenever people begin to backslide, it always starts, always starts away and drift away from God is to lay their Bible aside. It's the first thing. It's always the first thing. You say, oh, I'll preach, they quit coming to church. No, they quit coming to church quite a while after they lay their Bible aside. That's a manifestation of what's already going on inside. No, the first thing folks do when they slip away from God is they lay their book aside. That's it. That's the whole deal right there. May Josiah be a positive lesson of faith and practice to us. May we learn carefully by studying his life how God would use us as he used him. May we understand that even though reform and all these other things that we've referred to have a place and can be important, are not the answer in themselves. And I suppose the other reason I tell you this is because sometimes folks wonder why our ministry is a little different than others. Why we're not constantly crusading or platforming against something or for something. The truth of the matter is, crusading does very little good until you can expose a man to thus saith the Lord. That's the thing we need more than anything else. We need to know what God says, and that'll change our lives. And consequently, the lives of others. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll pray. I wonder who might be here tonight and say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. If I slipped into eternity this evening, I have no assurance of my soul's destiny. But I'm concerned for my soul. And I'd like to be included in prayer tonight, just before you pray, that the Lord might show me from His Word how I can be saved. If that's your burden and concern, I'll not embarrass you or point you out, but slip your hand up for prayer and I'll remember you for a moment while we tarry just a moment and you're concerned. Our Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We thank You for Your Word and the lesson that's been applied to our hearts. Josiah got in the book, and that's what really changed his life, even though he was moral and he was a righteous type of individual before then. He was a good man. He was interested in doing good things. He was interested in bringing about moral reform. And that's commendable. That's notable. But the heartbeat of God was something above and beyond that. Lord, we see, according to this story, that Your real heartbeat was that this man just read the words of the law. And then genuine repentance took place. Conviction set in this man's heart and life. And the things that followed were wonderful and glorious, miraculous things that can only come from God. Lord, there's some folks here tonight whose service has become a burden. The reason for it is they're not in the Word of God. There's some folks here tonight whose giving has become a drudgery because they're not in the Word of God. There's some folks here this evening whose enthusiasm has been dulled and abated because they've not been in the Word of God. There are some folks here tonight, certainly, O Lord, whose make decision after decision only to see them fail and falter. And consequently, their souls are discouraged. And it's taken place because they're not in the Word of God. Oh God, we've not lost Your book. We have it. Help us to use it. Read it and believe it. And obey it. There may be some unsaved folk here tonight. May they come and find out what it is to be saved. May we as God's people repent if we've not faithfully adhered to the things of Your Word. The psalmist said that daily he meditated upon Your statutes and found delight in Your law. May we as God's people do the same. Thank You for giving it to us, inspiring it and preserving it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here tonight and not saved, step out of your seat, come to the front. Someone will be here to show you from an open Bible how you can become a child of the King by asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you're here and you have another spiritual need in your life, perhaps it's to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, be obedient to the Lord in baptism, or identify with a local church, we invite you to come, or perhaps you need to come and fall on your knees before the Lord. Some of God's people are just like those folk back in 2 Chronicles. Instead of just going directly to the Lord to get in touch with Him, they're always running down to the local college. And the local college in your life might be a friend, a deacon, the preacher. And it's fine to seek counsel, for the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But you know, if you really want to get in touch with God, the best thing to do is get alone with Him. You don't need to always be charging off to the college. If you want to get in touch with God, tell Him. He'll give you some answers. As we sing a verse, we invite you to come on this verse.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed.
first, Brother Preston.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each battle land, of God I come, I come.
Instruments continue to play. Folks are here. Some are coming. We're glad they are. We want to help. Isn't that something? I just can't get over that passage of Scripture. Doing all those right things and didn't even have the book. How it just jumped out and reminded me of some of my friends in the ministry. You say, preacher, they got the book. Yeah, but they don't believe it. So you really don't have it if you don't believe it. Isn't that right? You really don't have it if you don't believe it. Consequently, everything else is dependent upon. Let's just read the book. If you have a need that we can help with, you come as the instruments continue to play. Allow us to have your attention, please. Some folks are still here. We're not going to hurry them, but we will tell you some things. We had 1,502 in Sunday school this morning with 36 visitors. We had 780 in our evening service, 6 visitors tonight, 42 total visitors for the day. We're glad for that. We had a total offering today of $11,531.58. We had 87 people report to us that they were out visiting this week. 70 visits were made as a result of that. 7 folks were saved. 21 follow-up lessons were presented. Of course, 7 folks, as you know, were baptized. 72 were at prayer meeting. 7 were street preaching this week. We're glad for that. Miss Mead needs 5 or 6 more men to help Wally break down the platform and set up for the play. If you can help, come up to the stage after the service. Now, I might add, too, to all of our play folks, I love you, bless your hearts, but you tear it down, you set it back up. All too often around here, folks run around, tear things down, and then just conveniently forget to set them back up. So let's get it set back up, unless you want a mad preacher on your case. All right? Now, that ought to say it good enough, hadn't it? Okay, good. Let's pray, shall we? Brother Paul Schreiner, lead us in prayer, please.